spreading through this world and spreading through his church. The children can be dismissed at this time to junior church, and we have that available for children up through second grade. And so if children would like to dismiss at this time, if for those of us remaining here, please take your Bibles and open once again to the letter to the Ephesians. And though we know it's written to the Ephesian believers, it's also written to the church at large, and that includes us. And so we thank the Lord for his word. And this morning, I would like to do something that I have to admit is maybe a little different format than what I've done for a number of the messages. What I'd like to do this morning as we consider Ephesians, and as we go through Ephesians, we've been thinking about this overall theme, living by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And what does that look like? And as we have sung hymns this morning, as we have looked at how God's word, even in our scripture reading, is given to equip us, to make us competent, complete for every good work. And even if you're in Ephesians, I'd encourage you to look back to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be in chapter 5 this morning, but I want to look back to chapter 4. And several Sundays ago, we were in verses 11 through 16. And we see in verse 11 that God gave church leadership. He gives the apostles and prophets, evangelists, teachers, and shepherds, teachers. Verse 12, why? To equip the saints, the holy ones, the church, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. The only way throughout history that God has ever built up his people spiritually is through his word. It's always been through the word. We live through the word of God. All the way back in Genesis chapter 1, when God said, "Let there be light," he spoke his word, and his word is what has always given life. And it is only his word that can give us spiritual life. We who are dead in sin, we need the living word of God. We need his word from heaven, and we need his son, Jesus Christ, who is the living word as well, to change our hearts, to die on the cross in our place, to shed his blood so that we can be forgiven from our trespasses, as we read earlier this morning, through his grace. And when he changes our lives, God does not leave us without hope. He does not leave us without help, without the tools that we need. And the fundamental tool that he gives us is his word. And he also gives us his Holy Spirit who indwells us. This morning, I would like to look, and maybe you've been saved for many years, maybe you've been saved for a couple months, but wherever we are in our walk, we need to know how to study God's word. And it is a lifelong commitment, is it not? It doesn't mean that, oh, well, I've been saved for so many years, I've got it all figured out. No, for those of us who have been saved and we have been walking with the Lord and studying his word, we understand that it is a lifelong blessing of reading the word and studying God's truth and applying it to our lives and depending all the time on the Holy Spirit and then gathering with God's church to share what God is teaching us and how he's guiding us through his word. When we come to Ephesians chapter 5, I'd like to look at just two verses this morning. But before I read those two verses, what I'd like to do is to walk through these two verses and present perhaps a template or a way that you can study God's word, and at the end of the day, at the end of your time in God's word, walk away refreshed and excited to be a child of God. This morning in Sunday school, Josh Janicek was teaching. I always think it's neat how scripture and our preaching times and our Sunday school times and evening, and sometimes we try to plan it out, but many times, all the time, it's the Holy Spirit guiding and leading. But this morning, Josh was teaching from Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. And there's this man who has the word of God in his hands. He's reading from Isaiah, but he can't understand it. And Philip, the evangelist, runs up to him and says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I unless someone help me? And I was listening to Josh teach, it just hit me. That is the reality of all of God's word. How can I understand God's word? How can I study it unless someone help me? And God has given us his spirit to help us, the helper, the comforter. But I believe one of the saddest things that happens in the church today is that Christians who want to grow don't know how to study God's word. And maybe for years they've come to God's word and they open the Bible, but they've never been discipled, they've never been taught. How do I study God's word? It's so vast, there's so much truth in there. And when they read God's word, they're frustrated. And so they just decide, you know what, I'm just going to leave the study of the word to the pastors I'm just going to leave the word and the study of the word to the theologians who write the commentaries. Or I'm just going to listen to the radio. That's how I'll get my input. And I have a Bible, and yeah, I may read it at times, but I just don't know how to study it. If that's ever been you, you know how frustrating that can be. And maybe that is where you're at this morning. And so you hear myself or Brother Carvel or Brother Lewis or others preach, speakers come in and they say, study the Bible, and it becomes more frustrating because maybe you're thinking, I want to study the Bible, but I don't know how. Well, I want this morning to encourage our hearts that God does not want you to feel that way. And perhaps sometimes we complicate it too much. But I believe that every Christian is called by God to study His Word and to know it well. It's not something for just elite Christians, because there's no such thing. And so I want to encourage our hearts this morning how we can study God's Word, give some core disciplines and principles that we can use as we study God's Word, regardless of what passage of Scripture we go to. Now, for unbelievers, like that Ethiopian eunuch, he was not yet a Christian, and it made total sense for him to not be able to understand God's Word because he didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling him. He couldn't understand, and he was even reading Old Testament teachings about Jesus from Isaiah 53, but he's like, who's it talking about? He had never heard about Jesus. It's normal for people who are not Christians, who don't know Jesus as their Savior, to not understand, and that's why we're here, the church, to go and show them Jesus, to tell them how they can know God. But for Christians, it is abnormal, it is wrong, it is actually detrimental to a Christian's walk for them to not know how to study the Bible. Many marriages struggle, Christian marriages, because husbands or wives do not study the Word well and apply it well. There are many churches that are weak spiritually. Remember in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews actually had to give a chiding, an admonition to the church in Hebrews, and he says, you're still on milk. Why aren't you learning the Word? Why aren't you studying? Why aren't you going and making disciples? Why aren't you, there should be teachers being raised within your group, but you're still on milk. You are still at the very core elementary parts of knowing God. He says, because you don't know the Word. And so he encourages them to study the Word, because the Word of God is alive and powerful and quick and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it can help us know what we should cut out of our lives and what should remain for the glory of God. I want to share a quote. We're going to come to Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. Before we come, I want to share a quote from George Whitefield. How many of you heard of George Whitefield before? Those of you who like history. He was a man, a British preacher, who felt led to come to the British colonies here in America. He was a powerful preacher of the Word. And God used him and many other preachers of the Word of God. He worked through His Spirit, through His Word, through prayer, and through His Word, to bring what has been called the first great awakening to America, to the American colonies. America was not yet a nation. It was still under the monarchy of Great Britain. But as George Whitefield came, he was a powerful preacher of the Word, and this was before microphones. And back in the day, it was said that depending on the topography and the geography, George Whitefield could be heard miles away preaching the Word. He had a powerful voice. He was like a trumpet, a herald for God. And yet, he made this statement, and this statement, though it's not scripture, has proven true time and time again. He said, if we once, or that's an old English term, if we ever get above our Bibles, as the kind of thing, we don't need that. If we ever get above our Bibles and cease making the written Word of God our sole rule, or authority, we could say, both as to faith and practice, we shall soon lie open to all matter of delusion. Is that happening today? It's happening today. It's been happening all since sin has come into this world. When God's Word is not our foundation, our sole authority for our faith, what we believe, but also our practice, how we live, we will open ourselves to delusion. Thankful for Nate Gingrich reading 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning and talking about how, and Paul is saying this world is getting worse and worse, and here's why, because they're not obeying God. It only makes sense. And yet it should never be that way in the church. And George Whitefield was concerned. Christians, he says, if you ever think that you're above God's Word or you've arrived where you don't really need to make God's Word your authority for everything in life, you will be open to false teaching and delusion. And sadly, we see Christians all over our country today, just as it was in George Whitefield's day, open to false teaching, open to delusion. Why? Because they have not learned how to study the Word of God. Now we're going to pray in a moment for God to help us understand His Word. For sake of time, I won't turn there. I'd encourage you to jot down, if you're taking notes, Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4 is one of the saddest chapters in Scripture. In verse 6, God laments and says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Hosea is a sad book of the Bible because God gives some very powerful illustrations to His people through the prophet Isaiah to show how they have been like a prostitute towards Him. They have not been faithful to God, and at the core of their unfaithfulness was a disrespect for the Word of God. Sadly, today, the church in America has not learned much from that. In fact, how many people even know Hosea? We don't read our Bibles as we ought. We say, well, those are the Old Testament prophets. Those are kind of hard, and some of those books are difficult to understand. Does that mean we ignore? No, we must read, we must study, we must learn. But one of the most frustrating things, as I said before, is how do I do it? So, my prayer this morning as we come to God's Word, and I hope this is not seems like a lecture or a teaching time, but I pray it's a learning time for all of us. As we go to the Word, we're going to walk briefly through a passage of Scripture, and Lord willing, we'll put together some clear disciplines or principles that all of us can use when we study God's Word. Maybe some of you are already doing this already, and there could probably be more things that we could use in studying the Word. But I pray that as we come to the Word this morning, that we will give God glory as we study His Word. The big idea this morning is this. In order to love God and live for His glory, we must love His Word, and we must live His Word. In order to love God, remember God's called us, give, you should love Him with everything in you and love others as yourself. In order to love God and live for His glory, we must love His Word and live His Word. That means to live out what His Word says. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. This has become, some Christians may say, a life verse. This verse has stuck with me from when I was about Caleb's age. Do your best, or study to show yourself. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling, or as the King James says, rightly dividing the word of truth. We all are called. One day we will stand before God. We want to be approved, hearing, "You have rightly divided my word." How do we know if we're rightly dividing the word of truth? We're rightly applying the word of truth. It's the way that we live. It's the way that we live. So may God do that work in us. And normally I don't give the application ahead of time, and I hope this doesn't cause us to tune out. But this is my prayer this morning. May we all study to know God's word so well that it becomes our daily delight. Our daily delight. There's a lot of things that we delight in, and you know how we know we delight in them? By how much time we give to them. Do you realize that? Maybe if you just do an evaluation of your week, what did I do? Now, I understand that maybe we might not delight at work, and so we are there a lot, but when you realize it, work, especially if we go to work and we do all these things, well, we need that so that we can provide for ourselves. We understand that. But what do we do that we really enjoy doing? What do we devote our time and attention to? I know football season is coming up around the corner. There's other things that not necessarily wrong things, but our ultimate delight should be to know God through His Word. My prayer for us is that we will study, all of us study, to know God's Word so well that it becomes our daily delight. Just like David said in Psalm 119, verse 162, "I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil." That word spoil means treasure. We just sang a song, "Holy Bible, Book Divine, our treasure." I pray that we will treasure God's word. And so as we come to God's word this morning, I believe that there are four core principles that we must employ and develop. And I underline employ. We must put these to action, but also develop them. Learn as we go. It's a learning process. As Paul said, "I have not arrived. I'm still learning more and more about my great Savior Jesus Christ through His Word." But we must be active, employing these and developing them each time we study God's Word. And I think these four core disciplines that we look at, regardless of the passages that we are studying, will help us walk away with a better knowledge of God and a better knowledge of His Word. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There's a lot in that short couple verses, but I'd like to unpack that and you employ these four principles as we go together. And the first principle is this: pray. When we open God's word, we need to pray for the Holy Spirit's help as we read and study his word. And so let's do that right now. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us enough to give us your truth in a way that we can understand. And yet, Father, we know that apart from your help, apart from your Holy Spirit opening our hearts to understand your truth, we will be frustrated or we will walk away with a wrong understanding. And so I pray this morning as we come to your word, that, Father, we will be thankful for your word, we will cherish it, but, Father, help us to understand your word. Help us to know how to meditate well on it and to obey it for the glory of God. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who indwells every Christian. I pray for every Christian here this morning that, Father, you will give us a burden, a hunger to know your word. And Father, we pray that you will help us. And we thank you for your promise, that you've promised to give us the knowledge of Christ if we will come with a heart that's ready to learn and obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pray for the Holy Spirit's help as you read and study his word. Before we jump into things we should pray for really quickly, though, we need to realize, and I'm coming from the presupposition, and I hope you are too, but in a day like today, we need to be careful not to just assume people believe these core realities. But first of all, God's word, the Bible, is his word. It's God's word. It's not man's creation. And though there are human authors that will see, just as Paul was used by God to pen Ephesians, this is not Paul's word or Moses' word. This is God's word. And because it is God's word, secondly, it is entirely true and without error. And it doesn't mean that there are passages in here that are at times hard to understand and we have to pray for help in understanding them, but it means that this word of God, because God is true and he does not lie, there is nothing inappropriate in God's word. There is nothing untrue. There is nothing that is false. And third, I would just say, because of that, God's word is sufficient. It is sufficient to meet every need that we will ever face in this life or in the life to come. God's word is sufficient, and it is our ultimate authority. So I just want to say that off the bat. And so when we pray for God to help us understand his word, do we realize really the miracle that the Holy Spirit does in our lives when we read his word? Who is God? He's the creator. He's the creator of all things. He is holy and high and lifted up. And who are we? Dust that he has breathed life into, fashioned into his image, and through his grace has opened our eyes to believe in Jesus. How in the world can we understand God who is fully divine? Well, we can't fully. We never will fully understand him and know everything there is about him. But in his grace, he has declared truth about him through words and verbs and nouns and letters so that we can come to a saving knowledge of him and worship him. That's amazing grace. And yet, even with these words that he's given us, we need his Holy Spirit. So we pray. So how do we pray? Very quickly. Well, first of all, we should pray for God and his Holy Spirit to help you properly understand the text. And when I refer to the text here, and I'm sure you've heard me mention this a lot, the text, the capital T text, this is God's word. The text, the passage before us today, it's Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. As we read through this, I would encourage us, before you open God's word, whether it's in the morning or in the evening or throughout the day, take time to pray for God to help you understand his Holy Spirit. And he's promised to do that through his Holy Spirit if we come to him with a heart of faith, ready to believe, ready to understand. Secondly, we should also pray. Oh, I'm sorry, before I go on to there, I want to take a side note here. How many of you have heard of these terms? Eisegesis and exegesis. Any of you heard that? When I first heard those terms, I thought, are they talking about Jesus? What is this? What's going on? There's two ways, one's right, one's wrong, to read and study God's word. The wrong one that I say beware of is eisegesis. And I underline that word eis because that was from a Greek word that means to go in. Eisegesis is coming to God's word and reading into God's word what you want it to say. or reading into God's word what you think is right rather than taking out from God's word what he has said is right. Does that make sense? We don't want to do eisegesis. And sadly, there's times where we can fall into that trap. We may think, well, I've always heard that this passage is this way. So instead of really studying God's word, I'm just going to read into it what my pastor said. I'm going to read into it what this book said. I'm going to read into it what this worldly philosophy is. No. God's word is the source of truth, not man. And eisegesis is basically reading in man's word into God's word. Don't do that. Rather, pursue the opposite, and that's exegesis. Ek in the Greek means out of. We come to God's word and we draw out from his word the truth that God has for us. So, when we pray, God, help me to properly understand your word. Help me not to be reading in things into your word that I ought not, but Father, help me to read out of your word the truths that are within. Secondly, really quickly, we should pray for him after we understand. Pray for the Holy Spirit to help us properly obey the text. Right, because what good would it do us? Even like James says, don't be just a hearer of the word, but a what? A doer, an obeyer, we could say. So pray as we understand this passage of Scripture before us that God would help us to properly obey. And then, throughout the day, throughout the week, pray for the Holy Spirit to help you properly meditate on that text. Meditation is not some biblical meditation, I should say. It's not some Far Eastern transcendental type thing where we just, you know, hum, do all that. Meditation just means to think over and over and over again about what God has taught us in his word. Can you imagine? There are so many things we do meditate on throughout the day. Many times I find myself just meditating on things I got to get done. Maybe you're a list person and you're meditating, and you have a picture in your mind of this virtual list that you have to get done. And I'm thinking, okay, I got two done, but I got four more to do. And then you get that third one done. Oh, I'm on to number four. And I'm just meditating about that. And that's not a bad thing. But the ultimate meditation, remember how David says, oh, how I love your word. It is my delight in meditation all the day. Could you imagine how different our lives would look, how my life would look, how my life on social media would look if I was meditating on the word of God foremost throughout the day? Now, some today might say, well, that's impossible. It's so busy. No, it's not impossible. Satan wants you to think it's impossible. David was just as busy as we are today, maybe even more so when we think about it. No, we want to ask God to help us learn how to meditate on his word. Pray for him to help you properly meditate. And so as we pray, we come to God before we come to the word. Now, I'm not saying you spend hours, maybe you want to spend hours in prayer, but I think before you open God's word, we should at least have a time of prayer. God, thank you for your word. Help me to understand it. Help me to obey it and help me to meditate on it. But then we come to the text. As we read this word of God, we just read this again. We're going to read this very quickly. Therefore, verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The second fundamental core component we need to do is we need to learn, we need to ask the right questions about the text that you are studying. Whether it's one verse, one phrase, one chapter, we need to ask the right questions. And I want to give us some good questions that we could ask. And there could be many more, but I want to give some that we should start with. And maybe I'm not saying that you have to have this list out here and, oh, I better cross it. We don't want to get in that habit. But these are things that hopefully will become natural as we read the word. Because if we don't ask the right questions about the text, we can easily read in things that we think the text is saying rather than, again, pulling things out of the text. So the first one is, what does this text teach about God? I had in here, what does this text teach me about God? And I took that out because some people will have Bible studies and they'll say, okay, we're going to open God's word, we're going to read. Now, will you tell me what this means to you? And you tell me what this means to you. And you tell me what this means to you. And then between those three, what you think the Bible says to you, now we're going to figure out what the word of God was really saying. I would suggest to us that the best thing is to say, God, what does your word say? Not what I think it says. What does your word actually say? Because it's not my word, it's your word. So what does this text teach about God? Well, really quick, let's go to Ephesians 5. Let's apply it here. What does this verse? Well, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So, as children of God, he says, we see right off the bat that God is our Father if we are in Christ. He's your Father. who loves you. But you go to verse 2, he says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He says, when Christ gave his life on the cross for us, when he offered himself up for us, it was a sacrifice to God. And when we think of the sacrifices, even in the Old Testament, what did you do with a sacrifice to God? You worshiped him. So as I look at this, we see that God is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our sacrifice of love. He's worthy of us to imitate him because he is our Heavenly Father. And he cares greatly about the way I walk. That word walk, when you see words in there, you want to look them up. And maybe that you look in a concordance or a study Bible. Or maybe if you know the biblical language, you see that word walk doesn't mean literally walk in love. How do you walk in love? Is there like a road of love I walk in? No, this word means how you live your life. Live your life in love. The way you carry yourself, the way you interact with others, make sure it is dominated by love for God and in love. And what does this text teach about me and about my relationship with God? Well, we kind of jumped the gun there, but we see that. Well, what does it say about us if we're Christians? We are beloved children. God isn't just our Father. He loves us. Do you remember other times where we see that word beloved? Remember in Matthew chapter 3, when John the Baptist is baptizing and Jesus comes to be baptized and the heavens open and a voice from heaven, which is the Father, says, this is my beloved Son. Now in Christ, he says to all of creation, look at my church. These are my beloved children. I mean, you could just stop right there. Get on your knees and thank God for his grace. He loves me. And he loves me in a wonderful, eternal way. And if we've been reading through Ephesians, we're not surprised because Paul's been saying that already. He's loved us in the beloved one, Jesus Christ. But we see that Christ also, look at verse 2, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So we see that Christ loved us. He gave himself up for us. And God is worthy of our worship. He delights in sacrificial love. Notice it says that when Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, that was a fragrant offering. It was pleasing to God, which even is a picture of what happens in the Old Testament when the sacrifices were done the right way. It was pleasing, a pleasant aroma to God. And yet even the Old Testament was foreshadowing what Jesus would do one day. So what does this text teach me about God? Well, he's worthy of my worship. He cares greatly about his children. He loves us. And Christ, his Son, has given himself up for us. And what's my relationship with God? I'm beloved children, and I must imitate him. Who is the human author? And many will say author. Who is the human author of this text? It's the Apostle Paul. Okay, we understand that. Now, that can be helpful. If you've been reading through, you know that. But say, okay, so this is Paul. And as I think of that, I realize that Paul is in the New Testament era. He's an apostle. And who's he writing to? That could be our next question. Who is the audience? Who's the immediate or initial historical audience of this text? Is it the Israelites over in the wilderness? Is it Adam and Eve in the garden? Who's Paul writing to? Well, if we went back, if you go to chapter 1, just go, and these are how the letters, Ephesians is an epistle or a letter. It's written in a letter format of the day. Go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 1. He says, Paul, so there's our human author who God is using to write this, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to who? The saints or the holy ones who are in Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So it seems that he's writing to the church in Ephesus, but as we see also, as you study, we realize that this is written to the churches all, to the faithful, to all the faithful in Christ Jesus, which is his church. So this is applicable to us. This is for us. This isn't like God giving some clear commands to Israel only back in the day. This is to his church, the church of today. And what is the context? You hear that word before? What is the context of this text? I underline context because that word is a Latin word. It comes from a Latin word, and it means, the word con means with. What is going on with this passage? What comes before? What comes after? In fact, look at verse 1. He says, therefore. You've probably heard this before, but when we see a therefore, what should we do? See what it's there for. Therefore means, in light of what I just said. Well, what did Paul just say? Well, went in against them. Oh, this is going to take time. Yes, it will take time. But if we want to study God's word, we need to take the time. But therefore goes back to what he just said earlier in chapter 4. And you could even say chapters 1 through 4. But in chapter 4, if we look at verse 25, look what he says. Therefore, oh, there's another one. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. And from verse 25 down through verse 32, he gives ways that we should speak the truth in love to one another. We shouldn't lie. We shouldn't be angry with one another. We should be kind. We should be forgiving. And really, all of that is based on, look back at chapter 4, verse 17. From verse 17 down through verse 22 and 24, we see these commands to not live like unsaved people, but to live like Jesus. Look at verse 20. This is not the way you learn Christ, speaking of ungodly living. He says, you've learned Christ, and you should be imitators of Christ. We come down to chapter 1 of, or verse 1 of chapter 5. When he says, therefore be imitators of God, this is in light of everything I've said about loving one another. Be like God. Be godly. It's important sometimes, many times for us, to all the time, to know the context. The immediate context could be the verse right before, or it could be a larger, read a little before. But when you jump into a passage of Scripture for the first time, maybe right in the middle, like we're doing this morning, chapter 5, it's always good to take some time to read what comes before and even what comes after. The context. Now, commands. If God, every passage does not necessarily have a clear command, but if God gives any commands in this text, what are they? Well, let's look really quickly at Ephesians chapter 5. What are the commands in these two verses? Are there any commands? Well, we see right away, be imitators of God. That word imitate is the idea of mimic. Be mimickers of God. Imitate God. Be like God as beloved children. You ever seen children who want to be like their parents? Little girls see their mom, and all of a sudden you see them wanting to carry around a purse, perhaps. Or they want to mimic what their mother does. Or boys want to mimic what their father does. It's because they love them. And Paul's saying here, be imitators of God. Be like God. And here's one of the clearest ways you can be like God. Verse 2, here's the second command. Walk in love. Pattern your life. Pattern your life, your living, after God by walking in love. Just like Jesus did for you. So there's two commands. We should write those down or consider this because that's clear. That's how God wants me to live. Another question, we have a couple more, and then we'll move on to our third principle. But as we ask the right questions, what does this text teach about thoughts or actions that God delights in? Because God does not give us his word so we just have a head knowledge, right? He gives us his word so that we can live it out. So what does this passage, in every single passage of Scripture, you can ask these questions? That's something I really want to hit on today. Whether you're in Genesis, whether you're in Revelation, whether you're in a poetic section like Psalms, whether you are in prophecy, what does this passage teach about God? What does it teach about my relationship with God? Who is the human author? Who is the audience? What is the context? What commands is God given? And what does this passage teach about thoughts or actions that God delights in? Well, we see here that God delights in love and our love for him. Especially, he delights in Christ's sacrifice. And so we draw the connection. He wants us to love in a sacrificial way. He delights in sacrificial, Christ-centered love. It is pleasing to him. It is a fragrant offering to him. Do you ever think of the way that you live your life as a fragrant sacrifice to God? That's what Paul says in early in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. We want our love the way that we live. So here, in this passage, this answer to this question is God accepts our love, the way that we live, and our love as a fragrant offering and sacrifice of worship. Now, is there anything in this passage we should ask the question on the inverse? What does this text teach about thoughts or actions that God does not delight in? And we don't see so much here, but if you were to read further, whoa, verses 3 down through verse 15 is just filled with things that are the opposite of love. Now, for sake of time, we're not going to go there. But does this passage say anything about what God does not delight in? Well, it may not specifically in this passage, but what is the opposite of love? Anything that is not love, God is calling us to not walk in that. So you can even do that. But if you were to read further, and again the context, oh, there's much in here as he begins a list of sins to avoid, things that God does not please in. And then as we come to where the rubber meets the road, we need to ask this question, the so what question. I don't say that irreverently. I love teaching teens, and I loved when we were at our previous ministry, and I was helping with the teen ministry there, and I would always challenge them, so we've just read God's word, so what? I mean, I love what I, but so what? What does this have to do with me now? What does this mean to my life today? We should ask, so what does this mean to me in August 2021? What does this mean to me as a Christian now? And that leads us to this question, how must I live? Or how must I change in light of this text? Because it would be terrible, and this is where so many Christians, there's the disconnect. They read the word, they maybe even understand wonderful truths about God, but now what? Do I just close my Bible and say, oh, that was really nice, and then go on my way? No, how must I live? And we pray to God's Holy Spirit to guide us, and this leads us to determining how to apply the text to our daily life. And we'll go through this quickly, but the third principle, after we've prayed for the Holy Spirit to help us understand His Word, after we've read the Word and asked questions, and I encourage you to take notes or write notes, put them on your phone, or if you have a photographic memory, just consider them. But thirdly, we need to come then to apply. Pray, ask, and now apply the text to your daily living. How do we apply the text to our daily living? Well, we need to determine what the author's intended meaning, or I like to call it the aim. This isn't original with me. This has been, many Bible teachers have used this phrase, but what is the author's intended meaning from this text? What's the main thing that I should walk away with? What is, like we could say, the big idea, as we often do in messages, or the proposition, the aim? And remember, as we do this, we want to pursue exegesis. What comes out of this passage? I don't want to read in what I think. And we see here, I think, in this passage, you could word it this way. I need to pursue godliness. I need to be like God, be imitators of God. I need to pursue godliness through sacrificial love for others because Christ has loved me. That's one way you could word it. But you have to walk away from every passage of Scripture. You want to walk away with an aim. And sometimes it takes more study. But what is the overall author's intended meaning? And then, after we discover that meaning, we need to make direct application to your personal life's mindset and action. Because we want it to be daily living. So as we're praying, Lord, would you help me understand in my life, God, show me how, in this passage, I need to love God and how I need to be more like Him in the way that I love and how I need to show sacrificial love. God, would you show me ways? And He will. I need to blank love this blank person sacrificially. Make it very personal. I need to show love to God and my Heavenly Father, but I also need to show love to my family. I need to show love to my spouse. I need to show love to my neighbors. I need to show love to my brothers and sisters in Christ and make it personal. And let me tell you something. When you come to God with a heart ready to learn, oh, His Holy Spirit will make clear ways where you can apply this to your life. He will. But so many times you think, oh, what? I've been in here for 10 minutes already. Gotta go. And I understand it's difficult. Maybe at those times we need to take one phrase, one verse, or we need to budget our time a little better. We say, you know what? God's really serious about all these wonderful truths He's given me. I need to take some time. Have any of you noticed that you can sit through something and before you know it, an hour has gone by and you're like, oh, wow, that went quick. Why is it that way when we come to God's Word? Oh, man, it's been 15 minutes only? I think it's because we don't have a delight that God wants us to have. But we can have that delight. We can, as we learn more about what He's got for us. So make direct application to your personal life, but also make direct application to your church life. How am I going to apply this in my church family? How am I going to love one another? I need to love my church family in light of this passage. I need to love my church family sacrificially. I need to serve them, worship with them, pray with them, point them to Christ, encourage, help, admonish, help those who are absent, encourage them to be present, giving, loving God through His church. So not just your personal life and your own family and your own intimate acquaintance, but also in your church. And then we need to commit. As we apply the text to our daily living, commit to taking immediate action. Immediate action in trusting and obeying God's word. Who can I love today in this way, if we go from this passage? How can I be an imitator of God's love today, right now? Not, yeah, I probably should do that sometime. Right now. When we get up from reading God's word, we look for ways to implement this now. Or what do I need to stop loving so that I will love God the way he wants? But immediate action, not future. Again, to remind us as we prepare to close of this quote from Whitfield, may we never think that we can get above our Bibles and say, well, you know what, I don't really need to do exactly what God says. We don't want to be delusioned. We want to make sure that our minds and lives are saturated with the Word of God. And so this leads to meditation, our last point. We've talked about praying for the Holy Spirit's help and asking the right questions and applying the text to our daily living. But fourthly, when we close our Bibles, or as we're closing throughout the day, we must fourth meditate throughout the day on the aim, the author's intended meaning of the text, and on its proper application to our life. Throughout the day, God, help me love you. Help me love others sacrificially, as I just read. We should share with others what we are learning in God's word. That's one of the greatest ways to meditate. Maybe you need to get a brother or sister, or maybe you can do it with your spouse as a believer, but get with somebody, another Christian, and or even an unbeliever, and share with them what you're learning in God's word. One of the greatest ways to meditate and to make it real in your life. And also, never stop reading God's word. Keep reading. And maybe keep reading and rereading the same passage as you mine more truths out of it. I would encourage us also, as we meditate throughout the day, to consider pursuing scripture memory. That can be maybe more difficult as we get older, but we should begin now. Pursue memorizing God's word. And even phrases like this, I need to be an imitator of God, because one of the beautiful things of memorizing God's word, you memorize your reading, the minute you get out, or even while you're in that study, Satan's going to do everything he can to distract you. He's going to do everything he can to make that phone ring. Maybe you need to turn your phone off. He's going to do everything he can as you focus this up to have someone come right in your face, perhaps, and be very unloving towards you. He's going to do everything he can to trip you up, because he does not want you to grow in the knowledge of God. And at those times, you memorize God's word. And when you're tempted to say that word back to someone who just threw something nasty in your face, you're thinking, Lord, I want to be an imitator of God. I want to love them as you've loved. And you just said before this that I need to be forgiving towards those who have offended me, as Christ has forgiven me. And what are you doing? You're actually being slow to speak, and you're ready, quick to hear the word of God, and you're memorizing. And just encourage us, don't disvalue the memorizing of God's word. And so very quickly, as we close, some other considerations. There is great benefit. There is great benefit in studying God's word exegetically, exegesis, like we said, and also in an expository, verse-by-verse format. So it is good, it is really helpful. I would encourage you, sometimes some Christians say, well, what do I study? How do I read God's word? And they'll just take their Bible. Literally, I've seen some believers do this. Here's what I do. I just open the Bible and I think, oh, I think I'll go here. And it's God's word, so it's going to be profitable. But then the next day you think, oh, okay, I'm going to go here. It's so good to go verse by verse. And maybe all you can get is one verse. Maybe today we should have just stuck with verse one. But then you read the next verse. And what you do when you go verse by verse through God's word or through a book or through a passage, you get to know that word well rather than just cutting and dicing and randomly going by. Secondly, I would just say another consideration is that there is great benefit in reading through God's word from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. It is beneficial. And if you've never done that, I urge you to do that. No, I'm not saying that, you know, it has to be your only means, but it is so helpful because you see, you know what? God's grace is not just in Ephesians. Wow! God's grace is all the way back in Genesis, and it's all the way to Revelation. His grace is everywhere because it's all about his word and believing his word. I'm thankful for my father, and I don't say this, and he probably wouldn't want me to mention this, but he's gotten to the point where, with where he is in life, he's retired. He doesn't have a lot of events going on right now in his life. He reads through the Bible every 2 months. He reads through the Bible. In the year, he reads through it 6 times. And I said, Dad, you're right. He says, I have all this time. Why would I not read the Word? You know, when you have, what, a favorite book, maybe a favorite mystery novel. One of my favorites is Sherlock Holmes. And I'll read through those, and sometimes I'll read through those over and over and over again. Well, you know what? Pretty soon, I know that story so well, I could probably tell it to somebody else. One of the greatest strengths in evangelism is reading the Word of God and reading from Genesis to Revelation. And reading large chunks of Scripture. Now, I understand for study time, I mean, we only unpacked two verses, and we didn't even unpack all that could be in here. So there's times where it's good to focus on one section, but read Genesis to Revelation. If you haven't done that, I encourage you to. Third, there is great benefit, and we're almost done, there is great benefit in doing in-depth book studies, reading through one biblical book many times, like we've kind of done in Ephesians this summer, going through this book over and over again. And you might say, well, some of those books are really big. Yes, they are, but there's great benefit. Maybe you say, for this year, I am going to try to just study the book of Genesis, or I'm going to just try to study the book of Ephesians. And it doesn't mean that we isolate ourselves from all of God's Word, but I'm really going to focus on this, and we study through that book. There is great benefit in reading through one biblical book many times. There is also great benefit in study Bibles. A study Bible is a book, or it's a Bible that has basically commentary around it or before it or different parts of the passage. Concordances help you look up what the words mean in their original language. Commentaries, Bible dictionaries, and other helpful resources. There's great benefit in those if they are properly used. I just want to put a word of caution out here. Well, so many resources. Talking about Josh the other day, so many amazing resources we have today at our disposal, but that is not, those are not on the equal with God's Word. So I encourage you to go to the Word, study the Word, ask the questions, and then go to these helps. Because the danger is, if we just go to these right away, we're really not studying the Word. We're taking what someone else has studied from the Word. And they could be wrong, but God's Word is not. But avail yourselves of these tools. If you have any questions, I'd love to show you. And then there is a great benefit. And this is not for everybody, but there is a great benefit in learning the biblical languages, the Hebrew, the Greek, the Aramaic, and how to use them effectively in biblical exegesis. There is a place for that too. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to study that as it helps understand even clearer perhaps what these words are and avoid error. But with all those considerations, I'll say this. But there is absolutely no benefit to you or to me if we read God's Word and yet we fail to properly apply, obey, and meditate on its truth. And sadly, there's many people doing that today, and they say, I don't get anything out of God's Word. And I went, why don't you get anything out of God's Word? Well, it doesn't make sense to me. Well, do you pray for God's Holy Spirit to help you? Oh, I never thought of that. How much time do you spend in God's Word? Well, you know, I pick a passage here, I pick a passage there when I'm really struggling. But do you read God's Word throughout the day? Well, no, it's hard. I understand it's hard to get time, but, well, don't be surprised then if you don't get anything out of God's Word. Do you gather regularly with God's church for the preaching and teaching and studying of the Word? Well, I go on Sundays when I can. What? Wait a minute. You say you want to learn the Word. Well, be together with God's people as we learn the Word. There's no excuse. Think of Psalm 1 as we close. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. Now the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. My prayer for us at Open Door Bible Church is that we will be like a tree. Not just as a church, the only way our church family will be like a tree planted by rivers of water, as if our church individually, together, are in our own lives like a tree that is growing, that is rooted deeply. And the rivers of water here, I think, are emblematic of the Word of God, the life that we need. You think of trees, and I've noticed our flowers when we came back from Florida. They're just blowing up everywhere. They look like bushes. Why? Well, they've been getting rain, and they've been getting sun, and they've been growing and flourishing. That's how God wants every believer to be, and it only happens one way, through the Word of God. Because if it happened any other way, we would take glory. We would take credit. But just as we can only be saved through faith in the Word of God, we can only grow. And yet there's hope. God expects every, and he calls, and he promises to bless every Christian if they're truly saved. They will know how to study his Word, and they will grow. So as we close this morning, I pray that each of us, as we walk through this very quickly, I'd love to take some more time and kind of break down some of these, perhaps in a more informal, we can discuss this format. But may we all study to know God's word so well that it becomes our daily delight. And can I encourage you? Don't be discouraged. Don't stop reading the word. If you say, Pastor Sam, I read the word, I just get so frustrated. I would love to talk with you about it. I would love to have a Bible study with you. I would love for us to break into Bible study. I would love to meet with you and just say, where are you struggling? Where are we? Because as a pastor, I am called, and as an elder, I am called to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and it only comes through God's word. I'm not saying I have all the answers. He has all the answers. But we can learn together. We can grow together. Don't be embarrassed if you've been saved a number of years and you say, I still don't really understand this pastor's scripture. Let's talk about it. Let's learn it together. But the worst thing we can do is do nothing. Maybe you're newly saved. You say, I want to dig. I want to grow, but I don't know how. I mean, how do I study God's word? Let's get together and study. But may we all have a desire to study God's word so that we may love God by loving his word and living his word. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we've had to be together. Thank you for the attentiveness of our church family to your word. And Father, I pray that you will help us to not just study your word for a head knowledge, but to study it for life change so that we will be like that tree that is flourishing, that is growing, that is living for the glory of God, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.